Sister Gwen's song kind of reminds me of many, many stories I've heard where God answers a prayer in an unusual way. Talking to the college men here on the front row a little bit, you read some of the R.A. Torrey stories. He's got some cases like that where, remember one of them, I can't remember the names and details except that a mother felt like she had a promise from God her son would be saved. She got word, though, that her son had died. And the messenger came and she said, no, that can't be because God's promised me he'd get saved before he died. Sure enough, a little later, she found out the news was wrong and her son had got saved and was still alive. You say, those things are just coincidence. I don't know about that, brother. God does keep his word. This week on some of the news, I believe, of course, it would have been Fox probably or Newsmax. It wouldn't have been, I don't watch the liberal channels. I just can't hardly cut that. But anyway, one of the doctors they bring on to ask medical questions, I forget his name. He's a big guy and seems to have a lot of common sense. They bring him on every now and then. So something was being said in the subject of prayer. He made this statement. He said, I've been in the operating room where I just stood and asked God directly to let a pulse get started again. And it started. He made a couple of examples like that. And he said, let me advise you folks something. Come to God directly. Now, I know what he meant. You don't go necessarily through the church, through the priest, or through the pastor. Thank God we have access to him directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's good. Once in a while, a good word slips in, even on the public news like that. Open your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to try to finish up chapter 16 if you'll listen fast. And I'm not promising, but we'll try. We've been going verse by verse, and let me say this. That's what our Sunday school is. We're studying the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, picking a book. I got started on this not long after I was saved because the preacher came to me and he said, I got an 11-year-old class of boys without a teacher. You're going to have to teach them. I said, somebody needs to teach me the Bible. I couldn't do that, preacher. He said, if you don't go in there, Mickey, he said, they won't have a teacher this week. I went. I was more scared of those 11-year-old boys than I've ever been scared of a big church crowd since. But the truth is, that's the way our Sunday school did at the church, pretty much like I do here. Just pick a book and go verse by verse. You will learn your Bible if you bring it. You say, I'm not learning anything. You'd be surprised what you are learning if you go verse by verse in the Word of God, chapter by chapter. Next time you read through that, it'll come back to you. Whatever you store in here, God will bring back. And that's the way it ought to be. So there's a difference in teaching and preaching. Now, both can combine in certain ways, but there is a difference. I'm not bringing a sermon to you. I'm not picking out a subject in a sermon on Sunday morning. I'm just saying, let's go through the book of John or go through the book of Romans or whatever we're doing at that particular time. Had a good testimony from Sheriff Judge when he was here on Roundup Sunday. I was having lunch with him that day. And he gave me a good compliment. I'm going to tell you because you may never hear another one. But he said, I've been hearing the Bible preached for a long time. He said, I've heard the book of Revelation preached many times, taught many times. But he said, I'd rather hear you do it than anybody I know. He said, I can understand it. Because you go verse by verse. So that is a good testimony about learning the Word of God. I challenge you to do that. Be familiar with your Bible. I know you can get it on the electronic gadget. I know many of you have. I know you can look up verses quicker and all that. But there's just something about the old book. Just don't lay it aside. We're in the digital age, the technological age, and of course I predicted this was coming before there was ever a cell phone. I predicted the Antichrist kingdom would use this number system, and he is using it. Any of you been hearing anything about having a digital signature? What that is really going on finally, and it's here, it's really here, it's not something coming, it's already here. You're going to be identified by your number far more than your name. That's already here, folks. A digital signature, having it on your phone. Now, I'm a little bit biased against it because I can't do it for one reason. I never learned it on purpose. I wish I had learned a little more. But you go through the airlines and folks walking ahead of you with a cell phone, they're just, you know, I got to show them a piece of paper. Still an old dinosaur. But anyway, we're in that age. It was predicted. It is here. It'll only increase a little more over and over, but that's where we're at. And I know you can carry your Bible on a cell phone, but you better watch out which one they put on it, whether it's been messed with or not, whether it's accurate or not. And it also gives a lot of folks influence in your life that sometimes is not right. Better check it out. I see where President Trump is about to sue the BBC. That's the news broadcasting in London. Did anybody see that? Because what they do, they took one thing over here, an hour or two later, they took something else, they pieced it together, and they gave a total false presentation. That's the age we live in. Now with this, with AI, you don't know whether you're talking to a person or something that's just been created for you. That's the Bible being fulfilled. That's Revelation chapter 13. That's the number 666 with all the digits and all that business of the Antichrist kingdom. If nothing else, the technological age we're in is a big indication the Lord's coming soon, because the Antichrist kingdom, with all its mechanics, with all its technology, is already here. And I won't be into it as deep as most of you, because they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I'm not sure you'd teach an old preacher new tricks either. And I'm not crying about that. I'm just telling you that's fact. Some of you young people, you're so fast about, I've joked for years that how many of you know the TV's watching you as well as you watching it? Truth. Has your TV done this to you? It done this to me the other night. I had a bad cold this week. I had to stay home with it. Two nights I had to sit in the chair so I could breathe instead of getting in the bed. And I guess I was awful quiet and awful still for a long time. Finally the screen said, "Are you still there?" I'm not lying. It did. Did that twice to me. "Are you still there?" Now, what did you say? Did I say yes? No, I picked up the thing and moved one of the buttons. That took care of it. Indicates you're still there. Anybody else had that happen to them? All right. I'm not too far out there. I thought, here it is, early morning's hour, whatever it was, 1 or 2 a.m., and somebody won't believe it. But you did believe it. All right, good. Nothing to do with John 16. Go to John 16 with me. Jesus here is continually preparing his disciples over the fact he's going to leave them. He knows he's about to be crucified, and he's trying to tell them some things, not everything, but he's trying to prepare them. He started off in John 14, let your heart not be troubled, you know. He's telling them, "I'll go away, but I'll come again." So he's enlarged on that. And there's a lot of truth in the whole dialogue that goes on here in chapter 15 and 16. Now, you need to understand the Lord is the dialogue. If you get the whole picture of the Bible, you know how the plan of God is going to turn out. Then you can see, as you've studied chapters like chapter 15, 16, and John, with the dialogue Jesus is having with his disciples, what he's telling them. You can see, because you know the end, how it's supposed to turn out, you can see all of it fitting together. And the unusual thing about the Bible that makes it, of course, so many things above any other book, no other book compared to it, but one of the major things about it is the Bible can not only give you just exactly what you're reading in the Word, in the black and white here, but it can also give you shadows and pictures of the whole plan of God. The whole thing fits and meshes together like it's a puzzle to the lost man. He can't understand it. I've had folks say, I tried to read the Bible, and I couldn't understand it. No, what you need to do is you need to meet the author of the Bible. Then you'll understand it. When the Spirit of God moves in to give you light, you won't get it just cold turkey, so to speak, reading the black and white print. You won't do it. All right, let's just jump into some of the dialogue here. Go with me to John chapter 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. He said some things they don't quite understand. He knows their heart. He knows what they're thinking. And said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? Now here's the statement that was bothering them. I mentioned to you last week. It's mentioned, I think, seven times. And that's a little bit code also of what God knows is ahead. He says, a little while and you shall not see me. Again, a little while and you shall see me. So see, this was a little bit confusing, and in their heart and even among themselves, they were asking, what does he mean by this? Do you know the Lord knows even when you have a doubt in your heart, when you can't understand? He knows what you're thinking. He not only reads our mind, he reads our heart. There's a big difference in that. How many of you ever thought your wife or husband could read your mind? Mine can. Mama used to be the best at it. When I was a kid, I couldn't hide anything from her. She could just read it on my face. But that's a special gift a lot of mamas have, I think. But he's talking to them now. I know you were inquiring about this. So in verse 20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now get this. He's saying, when I leave, the world's going to be happy about it. Do you know the world is not happy about the fact we believe Jesus is coming again? Yeah, the world is fearful for him to come. I remember as a kid hearing about Jesus was coming, and it scared me to death. Anybody remember that? I'd hear the old folks talk. They didn't know what they were talking about. Very few of them knew much Bible, but they knew the fact Jesus was going to return. And I thought, boy, I'm not ready. That's what scares a lot of folks. They're not, don't want to face God. That's a guilt complex. I didn't want to face mom and dad when I'd done something wrong as a kid. Had a guilt complex going on there. But they said, the world shall rejoice. We saw the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and to my amazement, how the enemies of God came out against that. What did the man stand for? Marriage? Decency? God? They said, we never agreed with what he said. Then you didn't agree with God's plan. You didn't agree with God's word. You didn't agree with living a decent life, treating your wife or your husband right or your family right. That's what you didn't agree with? That's a shame to say that, isn't it? Everything that was right, I didn't agree with. But the world will rejoice because that's exactly the position that they're in. He says, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, he gives an illustration of that last statement. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He says, then, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, hour of the birth pains. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. I have a little humorous memory of this verse reminds me of. Remember the mother that was having her first baby. She was in travail and pain, hospital, and she was hollering out. And the husband now, in my day, they didn't let the husband go in the room like they do now. I'm thankful for my day, by the way. But nowadays, they let the husband go in. And he went in, he's going to comfort his wife. All right, it's funny to me, may not be to you. She cried out, don't get near me, don't you ever touch me again. She had figured out why she was in that mess. Yeah. But when the baby was born, all that was forgot. Say, how you know it's for God? Because she had three more kids. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the Lord Jesus uses a very well-known experience here, of course. The baby brings the joy and the happiness of the baby's been born, and the travail and the pain may not be totally forgotten, but it's worth it now. I mean, he's telling the disciples, there's going to be a time of sorrow and pain you're going to go through. I'm going to be gone a while, but the joy on the other end is going to make you forget the travail and pain. I don't know what shape you're in right now. Most of us in this class now, if we stopped and talked about ourselves, we could explain some aches and pains and problems. There's a time coming, the joy is going to come, folks. We're going to forget it. Somebody explaining about hurt back to me this morning. There's a time coming, you won't even remember that. Whatever it is that's bothering you or me right now, that'll be all past. Now, that's hard to believe when you're in it, when you're hurting. The Lord says the joy is coming. The Bible even talks about, in a sense, death is that way. It talks about sorrow in the night, but in the morning, joy cometh. We all having to wait till that time, and it gets a little painful here sometime. At the best, I mean, even when we're the best of our health and when we're feeling the best, in the back of our mind, we know it's not going to last. We know sooner or later, the other side's going to flip on us. Now, there's a little double application in all this the Lord's talking about. He said that, made that statement, they were puzzled over, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you see me. He makes that seven times because all of this, he's dealing now with his disciples. But who were his disciples? They were the Jewish people. They were the ones that wanted the kingdom to come in. They were the ones wanting the Messiah to bring in the kingdom. They couldn't accept Christ as being the Messiah because he did not bring in the kingdom at that time. The Jewish nation as a whole today is still waiting for the Messiah to bring in the kingdom. Thank God many of them have turned to Christ and recognize him as Savior. But finally, a nation will be born as it were in a day, the scripture says, when they finally do recognize Christ at the second advent, not the rapture, 7 years later, past the rapture, they're going to recognize who he was when he comes back, brings in the kingdom. This is the little while, the little while. I'm glad that he said it was a little while. He didn't say it was forever. He's talking about a little while. Now, there's an immediate application to this statement, too. A little while, he is going to be crucified. For a little while, he's going to be in the grave, 3 days, three nights, according to the word of God. And they are going to see him again. 40 days, he's going to appear to believers only after the resurrection. So there's a fulfillment of the statement there. But I started to say a while ago, the Bible written like no other book, a double application, both true. No contradiction. So there was a period of time when they crucified him, they buried him, they didn't see him, but then they did see him after the resurrection. That's just a small picture, though, of what we call the church age, the grace age we live in now. It's been over 2,000 years, according to our calendar, that Israel has been without the Savior. According to the book of Hosea, without a sacrifice, they can no longer sacrifice the four-legged lamb and have no temple to do it in. All that, 2,000 years, that's another little while. But when the rapture takes place and the Lord calls his church, his bride out, then that seven-year tribulation period is going to start. They're going to have to endure that. We'll read in this chapter before we get through with it here a little bit about the tribulation part. But the statement is a double statement that applies to the resurrection, it applies to the church age, and it even applies to the tribulation period. All of that statement would cover all of those particular areas. Now, verse 22, now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. In other words, they got some pain to go through, and the nation of Israel has been going through that pain. During the Holocaust and the World War II story that you know about, the Jews could not understand why God was letting that happen, but they got to remember, they'd rejected him. He said, I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Then it will, when he comes. Now, he says, now, and your joy no man taketh from you. There will be a time when it's going to be all joy, folks. Now we got joyful days and hurting days and sad days and good days back and forth. There's a time coming when it'll all be good. Now, I like the weather we're having outside compared to what we had in the summer. I think the last 3 days, if it could last like that, our power bill would go down. Didn't have it on heat, Brother Bert. Didn't have it on cool. It was just about right. Now, that kind of weather wouldn't cost so much, would it? But it don't stay that way long, does it? I said, if you blink your eyes, winter passes in Florida. Got to watch out for that. But the truth is, it don't stay perfect. Nowhere does it stay perfect. Somebody said, in Hawaii it does, I doubt it. I wouldn't want to be over there anyway. I'm afraid that volcano might erupt again. All right, that's sidetracking off here. But the truth is, it's not perfect here. Good days, bad days. Good weather, bad weather. One day it's going to be all joy. All good. Isn't that something? But anyway, that's what he's saying. No man will be able to take it from you. Now you have sorrow. I'll see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Verse 22, verse 23. And in that day, now I want you to watch the statement here, that day. It says it again down here in verse 26. Skips a verse and then goes to verse 26. That day. Now he's talking about a particular day. Now the day, not a 24-hour day. He's talking about a period of time. So he's saying here, that day. I want to show you some detail on that day. I don't have time to show y'all. Keep your place here, but go back to the Old Testament. Go all the way back to the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 65, almost the end of the book of Isaiah. And of course, time would not allow me to go verse by verse through it, but it'd sure be worth it if you meditated through it a little bit. You go all the way back to chapter 65 and pick it up about verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, you say, well, what are we not going to remember? We're not going to remember all the bad stuff. You know, heaven wouldn't be a heaven if you had to keep on reliving. See, a lot of folks make a hell on earth for themselves because they can never let go of something. They just keep on turning it around, and it gets worse and worse. I've told you the story about the two little boys because it's awful close to what my brother and I did one time. They killed the old cat, which might not be a bad thing, but anyway. They knew they were going to get caught because the thing was going to be found. My brother and I did this. Now, we actually did that. Did wrong. Yes, we have repented, but we did wrong. Worse than that, we magnified the wrong. We was going to burn the evidence. So we took the cat out in the dry grass behind the house, threw it down, and threw a match down there to burn it. The cat didn't burn. But the grass caught fire, and the whole back lot burned. And all the neighbors, mom and dad, and everybody else was out there fighting it. But when they finally found out the source, the cat was still there. We got a whipping. I don't mean a spanking. I mean a whipping. Ever had that experience? We have to understand that kind of thing a little bit. It's something I don't like to remember. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to remember that anymore. And I could tell you a lot of other things, thank God, I won't remember anymore. That's what it's saying. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and the memory of the bad things is going to be gone. A lot of what torments folks is they can't let go of the bad stuff. All you can do, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't undo what happened. But you can repent of it, say, God, I done wrong. I'm sorry. God, help me forget it. You can get forgiveness from God and then go on. He don't want you to torture yourself and beat yourself with it. Maybe you done wrong. We done wrong burning the old cat. Now, I make fun of it now, but right then it was not a happy day the next day. But the bad stuff on earth, we're going to be able to forget. Go to the psychiatrist now and pay him a lot of money to confess your sins to him. He can't forgive him one of them. All he can do is make you more sorrowful when you get the bill. Amen? But God's the one who can fix it. Listen, always remember this. All sin, if you've done wrong, if it's sin, if you broke God's law, if you've done wrong, when God revealed to you what was right, you got to understand all sin is first against God. If a husband betrays his wife, he betrayed God first. If a child does his parents wrong, he done God wrong first. Sin is the transgression of God's law. What is God's law? Everything that's right and good is God's. So if you're guilty over something, take it to the one you first sinned against. I've told so many young married couples, you want to trust your husband? You want to trust your wife? What is their relationship to God? Are they saved? Do they care that God is watching and knowing every thought and every move? You get you a husband or wife that before they can sin against each other, they got to recognize they sin against God. When you get to that place, brother, then you got somebody you can trust. But you can't trust the flesh. Flesh is weak and deceptive. I get off of that a little bit, get on to the thought here. The worst things are going to be forgot. Thank God they are. He said in Isaiah 65, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And I don't have time. I wish I could point out some things. That's going to be a great time, folks. That's the kingdom that everybody says, pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, we'll get to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But the model prayer God gave to the disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. That is the kingdom that is coming. That's what Isaiah 65 is describing. You know, you go through here, you find out several things right here in Isaiah 65. The baby says in verse 20, there shall be no more offense an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days. In other words, longevity of life is coming back. Do you read the early part of Genesis? How long Adam lived, how long Enoch lived, how long Methuselah lived. Long life is coming back in the kingdom age. And it won't have the curse of sin on life that is on it now. In the kingdom age, the rose bush won't have thorns. The fox will not eat the rabbit. The carnivorous nature of animals, you read it right here, you'll find out if you go through Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 11, you'll find out God changes the nature. The carnivorous nature of a lion is to eat the lamb. But he tells us the lion and the lamb can lay down together. The lion is going to eat straw like the ox. It's all here in chapter 65. Read about it. Now the lion eats the ox. You watch any of the animal programs on TV, the jungle? One day he's going to eat straw like the ox. The carnivorous nature, the curse is going to be lifted in the kingdom age. So new heavens and new earth is going to be the kingdom age that he's talking about here. Now, there's a lot here we can't go into and explain completely. But down in verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Talking about the kingdom age. So when's that coming? When Jesus brings it. Politicians can't bring it. President Trump's doing a good job compared to what we had, far as I'm concerned. But he can't bring in the golden age. He can call it a golden age, but only Jesus can bring in the golden age. And he will. and man's life will be like a tree. Anybody know anything about the sequoia trees out west in California and places? Longest living tree, by the way, that kind of disproves evolution too. I won't get off into that, but it does. Anybody ever tried to count the tree rings after they cut down a tree? When we were cutting down the trees at camp, we could count some of the tree rings. I had a cypress tree in my backyard. The best I could count when one of the storms took it down, I had to saw it up. I was 150 years old. Big cypress tree. It'd take two men my size. I don't even think you could hardly reach around it like that, to reach around it. But that's just a young tree compared to some of them. It's 1,000, 2,000 years old that they have found here and there, of course. So when it's talking about a man's life being like a tree, it's talking about a long time. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't want to live too long in this tree I'm in now. Too much is, the leaves are fading and the limbs are breaking. I want a better tree if I'm going to spend that long in it. I'm talking about a body, of course. Of course, I'm going to get that body. I'm going to buy everything they tell me to, every vitamin I can take to try to stretch it out as far as I can. I've said it before. Buy all the vitamins you can, do all the health things you can, but still like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The whole thing's going down anyway, right? I need a new ship. I need a new tree. I need a new body. Amen? All right. You are not listening fast enough. I intended to get some more of this chapter 65. I'm going to encourage you to read it. Also, chapter 16 of John, he's going to wind up telling them, you are going to have tribulation. The world's going to bring you tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the other side is, he's telling them, you got to wait a while now. Got to wait a while. A little while, but the good side's coming. Amen. Thank you. Find out what the report is. Okay, 763. All right.